772.
Please turn in your Bibles to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth Jehovah require of thee, but to do justly, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God.
As we're getting into the book of Micah, I thought it fitting to do a textual sermon on Micah, at least branching from one of the most beautiful verses that Micah has within that book, of course, inspired of by the Holy Spirit, and telling us, and telling, that is, Judah at that time, and also Samaria, as we read there in Micah chapter 1 and verse 1 in the class, God has shown us to do justly. God has shown us to have mercy. God has shown us to love mercy. And then God also has shown us to walk humbly with Him. So we'll talk about all of these things. We may have a two-part lesson. Since we have the time this afternoon, we may not have as long of an afternoon sermon, but I do encourage you, please, to do come to that afternoon worship service as well, where we dedicate about 45 more minutes to our God. But we'll be looking at a summary here of this verse and asking some questions. Have you ever had or heard your friends or someone ask, of course you have, what is the right way for my life? What is good? What is ethics? What is morals? What is the right thing to do? What is ethical? What's right in this world of all this darkness, of all these people doing things that seem wrong? What is right? Why do I have this innate feeling that I should be doing right? All these questions would come to the human mind and have. Or is everything just survival of the fittest? Is there no right? Is there no wrong? The dying child on a bed, does that not seem wrong at all? You just say sorry, goodbye. What about the one who's handicapped, the one who's paraplegic, the one who's quadriplegic, the one who has these different diseases that are born with them, you know, right from the womb? Well, sorry, survival of the fittest. Is that all there is? Is that really the right way to think? Or is there a better way? Is there a better way to have a lifestyle, to approach things, to view life? Is there meaning to life? Is there an afterlife? All these questions we ask. There's got to be more than life, more to life than just punching a clock until we all end up a past generation. I'll ask the question again, brethren. How many generations have come since this earth has been here? How many generations? Think about it. Think about how many billions of people have lived on this earth. Last time I looked, it was presumed that about 100 billion people have ever lived on this earth. Now, that was a prediction, that was an estimate. We don't know for sure. But think about how many people have lived. And you're telling me that everything is survival of the fittest, and all those people followed some sort of God, tried to have some sort of meaning to their life, were all intelligent, and all of it's meaningless. And about, what, 92,000 people, or not thousand, billion people, are now just floating in the void, dead, nothing? Of course not. Of course we should understand that there should be something more to this life when we recognize the design, when we recognize the innate desire to worship something, when we recognize the innate morals that we have. When we recognize all these things, it leads us to the evidence of there being a God instead of random chance. Instead of floating in nothing, instead of just survival of the fittest, there's got to be more to life. We have things like love. You can't explain love in a science lab. You just can't. You can't go on a date with love. You can't do any of that. It's a trait of God. It's something that comes from something higher. And certainly we have to ask the question, if we have a trait such as love, if we have a need to worship something, if man has always had that across every culture, across every people, they've always worshipped something, well then, obviously there must be something that put that there. So when we ask these questions, what is right for the way of my life, We come to God. We come to not just some random God, not Allah, not any other God that people have made. We don't come to Vashti. We don't come to any other Hindu gods. We don't come to anything like that. We go to the God of the Bible. Why? Because He gives meaning to life. He gives understanding like no religion or belief system that we've ever seen or heard of in humankind. This God tells us how we're made. He tells us how we're fearfully and wonderfully made, as in Jeremiah. He tells us how He preappoints those destinations in our lives, even in Acts chapter 17. If you flip over there, in Acts, or in Paul's sermon there in the Areopagus, one of the most beautiful sermons that you can read in the Bible, Acts 17, 22 through 34. Therefore the one, verse 23, whom you worship without knowing, Him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life breath and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, run to the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for Him, find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Then verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also of His offspring. So this God that we know by thousands of years of Bible text, whom we also count as history, this God tells us a way of life that's different from anything you've ever heard. That's different from my opinion. That's different from your opinion. Brethren, we don't always agree on things. We don't always agree on everything. We don't agree on everything. We all have differences. We all have differences that in beliefs maybe, and opinions. We have all these different things that are about us. You know, I like this and you like that. That's fine. God created diversity in humankind. That's certainly something, there's nothing wrong with that. That just means we're unique. But God gives us a way to unite together under what is good, under what is right, rather than just chaos, rather than just sin, which leads to that chaos ensuing. This God that we know by the Bible, with the most cohesive and accurate religious texts that have ever been written in the history of this world, this God you should trust in. You should believe in as the true God. This God is the one who tells you the meaning to life. Who tells you, where am I going if I live this way? Why am I here? Where do I come from? He answers all these questions and more. God tells us these things and He gives us a way to life, John 14, 6. That way is through Jesus today. So this God, He gave us this religious text, this historical text even. He sent His perfect example even in the flesh, His own Son, who is also God, to live a life of righteousness and good morality and perfection according to God's will. And then God let Him, that is Jesus, Christ, bleed and die on a cross for our sins when He didn't have to. He could have called those angels. He didn't choose to. He chose to bleed and die on a cross. He didn't choose to think us all out of existence being God. He chose to bleed and die on a cross so that we might have remission of our sins and also have eternal life in heaven. We can be washed clean if we follow Christ's way that leads to life, John 14, 6. So as God has shown every generation that has ever lived this way, this good way, these ethics, these morals, whatever you want to refer to, the right way instead of the wrong way, things that seem right to a man, not referencing the Proverbs verse just yet, but that talking about that innate desire to want to do good, or to thinking about what is right and what is wrong, every man has it, every woman has it. God has always directed man in that way, with some testament, with some scripture, with some prophet. He's always been there. We talked about Micah being in 735 to 700 BC. This is historical. All those different Assyrian kings, all the different Israelite, Judean kings, they're historical. People validate them as actual kings that lived and did those things. People validate Isaiah as a man who lived and preached those things. All these things happen in their own respective times, and they talk about the same God, and they prophesy the same Messiah. The point is that God is reliable. You can trust in Him. You can trust in the New Testament of Jesus Christ, because it was prophesied all the way back in the days of Abraham, even. And even before that, God planned, as we learn in the New Testament, to send His only Son. and even made the entire world and everything that is with Jesus. So what does God have to say then if I choose to live my life wrongfully and according to nothing of what He has taught in His ever-present inspired Word? What does God have to say? Is God okay with that? Is God okay with us believing in Him and doing nothing else? Well, these answers and more, where do we go? Do we go to my opinion or to your opinion? To your judgment or to my judgment? No. We go to the divine authority. We go to the reliable text rather than the unreliable text or the unreliable mouth of word or word of mouth. We go to God's Word. We go to the reliable, historical, thousands of years old text that multiple writers talk about the same God, and certainly eyewitnesses saw those beautiful miracles that happened by the power of God. So talking about this God, what way has He shown us? As Micah 6:8 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Justice, being the first thing that we talk about, should be an everyday practice of a child of God. We understand that our God is just. We understand He judges righteously. We can understand in 2 Thessalonians 1:6-8 that there's a left and there's a right. And that is that there's those who are on the righteous side, on the right, even as Jesus says, and that there are those who are on the left, on the side of torment, who choose sin for their life. God is a just God. He can't not punish those who are in sin. He can't not separate them away from the righteous, because it is a righteous thing to even do, as those verses say. What kind of justice is this, though, if we talk about this a little more in detail? God has shown us to do justly. What kind of justice is it? It's justice according to something, and that is the law of God at the time. So for Micah, it would have been the Old Testament. For us, what is it? The New Testament. As Hebrews says, we're in a better covenant today. We're in a covenant of Jesus Christ, one that no longer has those old law's ways, but we have all the different worship acts only of Jesus now, exemplified in the Scriptures, shown in the New Testament Scriptures. And we have the ways of Jesus Christ, the perfect example, now shown that we can live by. A true just lifestyle, Jesus explains how to achieve, even in simplicity, if you turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and I encourage you to flip in your Scriptures with me, please. John chapter 5 and verse 30. We'll read this context here in its entirety, actually starting there in verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So when we talk about a justice, there must be a system behind it. There must be a system even that we call, by another name, a system of faith behind it to lead to those just actions. Some type of law, some type of will that we follow in order for it to be just or perhaps even unjust according to other types of laws. But our entire lives and the way we live them can be seen as just or unjust depending on the law that we live under, that we're supposed to be living under on a daily basis until we pass from this life. If you think about the laws of this country, you're seen as just if you follow the laws of this country. You're seen as unjust if you don't follow the laws of this country. If you're choosing to speed down the road, way over the speed limit sign, if you're choosing to go 20-something miles per hour over the speed limit, you're going to be pulled over. You're being unjust. You're not being just according to the law of the country. The same thing with God. Justice according to what? According to God's will. According to the morality system that God instructed us on, that God set up. The morals, the ethics, where did they come from in the first place? Did they originate in the minds of man? Can anyone reason in their minds that atrocities that have been committed across all of history with examples in mind such as Auschwitz and the Holocaust, and that such things have always, by every generation that's ever lived, even by atheists, been viewed as wrong? If it's survival of the fittest, what is right and wrong? How is Auschwitz wrong at all if there is no right and wrong according to the atheist? Well, it must be wrong according to something because everyone thinks it's wrong, even innately. What is it wrong by that innate even desire or feeling even inside of us that says, this is right, this is wrong. God gave us a brain, let's use them. God gave us a soul, He made us in His image. Certainly He made us with the ability to be able to reason. But those things have always been viewed as wrong. Sometimes we need to, or rather, the moral law of God, most people today are living their lives unjustly, as far as that goes, and separate from the just way of living within God's law. Most people want to live according to their own opinions, according to their own ways. Well, that's fine to them. That seems right to them. But is it right to everyone else? Say I need to go to the store and I need to get, what was it in COVID, toilet paper. I need to go get that toilet paper and I take all of it for myself. I take all of it for my family. Put a placeholder, food, put water, whatever you want. I take all of it for myself. That seems right to me, but it leads to the death of another family. It leads to the downfall of another family. So it doesn't seem right to them. See, that way, or to them, they're saying, no, I need that toilet paper. I need that food. I need that water. Well, you see, God unites us all in one cohesive mindset under His will. God takes care of everyone personally rather than just one person selfishly. God takes care of each person. Romans chapter 12 and verses 17 through 21, if you turn there, most people think of justice being the opinions, being the feelings that we have. Well, we just go through life, and if it feels right, if it feels wrong, according to me, well, it must be right and wrong according to me. Well, rather, there's a different justice that God calls mankind to, and that's His instruction of justice. But Romans 12, 17 through 21, if we think about this for a moment, consider this scenario. If somebody takes my wealth away, if somebody comes up and steals what's mine, what is the world's reaction? What's the worldview? What's the atheist's reaction? Go take it back. He took my money, I'll go take more of his. Survival of the fittest. What does it matter? What about turn the other cheek? Survival of the fittest. And so Romans 12, 17 through 21, we can see is a different standard. It's not the standard of the world. It's a standard that considers all people personally and considers them with love. Romans 12, 17 there. And if some of the branches, or rather 12, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord God. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? To give a food and a drink to our enemies. To not repay evil for evil sometimes. You see, that's what an animal does. Something attacks. If I'm a lion and something attacks me, say an elephant throws his trunk at me or something, what am I going to do? I'm going to get aggravated. I'm going to attack immediately right back. Or some other lion challenges my pride, and then I come in and I attack him back. Well, how does God call us to act? God calls us to act with love, to a higher standard, because we're not just animals. God made those animals for us, that we might have dominion over them. But God made us in His image, that we might live according to something higher. Jesus Christ says this, Matthew 5, verse 38. Matthew 5 and verse 38. Calling us to that different justice again. 5 and verse 38, there says, then He came, that's Mark, Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, verse 38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn it the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You see, the God of the Bible has a truly good way of thinking of everybody personally, of thinking of everybody's needs, not just their physical needs, but also their needs for an afterlife. God didn't just leave us in the dust here on this earth to return to the dust. God wants us to live with Him in a place that's higher than this, in a place that's higher than ourselves right at this moment. God wants us to live with Him in His own home in heaven. He wants us there. He loves us. He desperately wants mankind to love Him back. He always has throughout all of time, throughout all the Scriptures. So again, brethren, we're not just animals. We're not animals at all. We're humans. We're men. We're women. We're people, a species that was created in the image of God, that have a soul according to God's instruction, according to God's testimony, with support of eyewitnesses. God tells us, I have a soul. It makes sense. The evidence lines up. It makes sense. And so I'm going to believe I have a soul, and I should cherish it. I should take care of it, that it might be able to reach that home in heaven. Otherwise, sin will certainly destroy it, as the Scriptures also teach, if I live apart from God's standard, apart from God's justice and will. So the God of the Bible loves everyone, as John 3:16, the commonly known Bible verse, indicates. He loves the world rather than just one person. Rather than just Tom, He loves also Sarah. He loves everybody. He loves me. He loves Brother Brandon. He loves Liz. He loves Floyd. He loves everyone. He wants us all to be saved, as we can read throughout the entirety of the New Testament Scriptures. Go read for yourself to understand this. God calls those who live according to His standard to be worthy of heaven, a higher standard, much more considerate and morally right than the way mankind chooses to live, that is rightly to them, or wrongly that is, and selfishly on earth. Proverbs chapter 14, if you turn there with me. Proverbs 14 is the passage where we see that there's a way that seems right to a man. Proverbs 14, 12 through 16 here. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Even in laughter the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers, well, his steps. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. And I encourage you to read all of those things there. Even verse 26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and in His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. And of course, that would be the snares of sin leading to death. But if we talk about this more, to do justly for the rest of this lesson here, and we'll continue it in the afternoon, but Jesus presents the wrong way to live as well by using the Pharisees as an example. If you go over to Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. Luke 11 and verse 42. The concept of you pass by justice. Luke 11 and verse 42 says, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And then verse 43, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. It does have a good cohesiveness here, as the opposite thing, apart from to love mercy, to do justly first, and then to walk humbly in the Lord. And so, passing by justice, what these Pharisees do, the lesson here is that they're following these Old Testament rituals. They're following the worship practices formally. And that's what we learn also in the book of Micah in our class. They follow them, even in Judah, they're following those things, but it's all formal. And brethren, there are many churches today, that is congregations of the Lord's church, that become this way. that become way too formal. Way too formal. And all things, again, should be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. Certainly. But there should be a sincerity in our hearts when we come to worship our God in spirit, in heart, and in truth by the commandments of God. We should do that with genuineness, with sincerity. That is what God wanted most throughout all of history. Not sacrifice first, not worship act first. He wanted sincerity, love for Him, truth, true belief in Him. And then He wanted all the rest to come. He wanted us to then worship in spirit and in truth, properly. You see, there's no proper worship if it's just formality, if it's just fake, if it's two-faced. God knows our hearts, He knows my hearts, and He knows if we're even worshiping today properly. And so we always, brethren, when we come to worship, need to keep it in mind. If we're coming to this worship service today, in the afternoon or Wednesday, whatever it is, and we're coming to show up, whether we directly come out and say it or not, think about your own hearts, think about our own conditions. If we're coming here to just fill a pew, God did not call for pew warmers. God called for Christians, disciples of Jesus Christ, who would change the world after He did. Called for Christians who would live according to the higher standard of life on a 24/7 basis with the acts of worship there on Sunday also conducted, and then the acts of worship at any other time we choose conducted. And evangelism as well conducted. But there's a way that seems right to a man, well, to disregard God and to just go about my 9-to-5, go about my punching the clock. But rather, brethren, choose to put God first. Dedicate a little bit more time to God. Start reading the Bible. Get into your Bible reading again. Start doing those things. Have a devotional with your family. Whatever it might be, brethren, and try to take care of yourselves spiritually first. Take care of your family spiritually first. Think about spiritual things. Regear that mindset to stop being so formal. And brethren, another thing that we get to as we're here, and certainly many of us mean it as a good thing, as a genuine thing, but when we ask simply just how you're doing, when we ask simply just hello, or just say hello, and we say nothing else, well, where's the love in it? How much more should we be willing to be close to one another as brethren in Christ? And every one of us are guilty of this. But to do justly also is to love our brethren. And love is not something that's formal. That's the reason it can't be done in a science lab, because it's genuine. That love you might have with your wife, with your whatever it is, girlfriend, boyfriend, with your family members, for your kids, it's genuine. It's something that's true. It's more. It means more to life. You risk your life for it in the blink of an eye. It doesn't make any sense. You see, there's more. There's more to life than just that punch in the clock. There's something else. There's a sincerity of heart that must be practiced as well. So if we're going to have sincerity of heart for our children, to risk our lives for them, why can't we have that for God whenever God asks us to put Him first in His Word? So woe to those who pass by that justice. That is the law of God, the will of God, the behaviors of God. Woe to those who pass by such. The truest morality and ethics system there is and ever will be, and truly the God of the Bible is where all such originated from. Woe to those who pass by such. Justice is not a formality in the practicing only of laws in public. The United States, do they get angry as well if we commit a crime in private? Well, you might have gotten away with it, but it was still against the law. It was still unjust. And if a judge was to take a bribe on the side before he conducted a court case, would that be just or unjust to the laws of the land? It would be unjust. Well, to God, there's justice and there's injustice. A just way to live and an unjust way to live. God in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 is calling Israel north, and also Judah, to do justly. Stop deceiving the scales. Stop tricking people. Stop oppressing the poor, the rich of the society. Stop attacking the poor and downtrodden. Stop oppressing them. Stop raising the prices for no reason. Stop trying to fill your wallets even more when you don't need it. Stop filling your accounts with billions of dollars and doing nothing. That's what even churches today will do, of the Lord's church, is fill their accounts with hundreds of thousands of dollars and do nothing with it. Over literally, sometimes hundreds of years, they'll have accumulated over hundreds of thousands of dollars and they do nothing with it. And so, incredibly sad, it's not a formality though. Justice is a system that has roots back even all the way to God. God gave a just system to mankind to live by, and then mankind even made their own just systems of government off of that. As we see, even God, according to the book of Romans, allows those governments to be in existence by His power and by His authority. So justice is a lifestyle, justice of God. It's a sincere commitment of practicing both privately and publicly. Whether we do it in private, that is sin, or we do it in public, it's still going to be unjust. And so, brethren, the next time again that we come to worship, the next time you consider maybe even a temptation and falling into that thing, God knows. He knows your sincerity. He knows what you're doing in private. He knows what I'm doing in private. He knows my sincerity. He knows why you're here today. He knows what we're thinking. He knows where our minds are. You know He does, Christians. And so where are they? Are they on what we're going to eat? Are they on some kind of bickering? What are they on? Are they focused on God and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, loving Him today? What are we focused on? You see, this lesson is to try to re-gear the Christian to focus back on God and understand that He is truly reliable, that He's the one who gave a just way, we should follow it. He's always given a just way to every generation that's ever lived. He didn't leave the old generations in the dust, the ones that are dead now, those 92 presumed billion people. He gave them a way. He gave them a just system to follow, and they should have followed it. Did they? That was their own choice. You see, God even respects us enough to give us the choice to follow Him and to live with Him forever, or to not follow Him and to not live with Him forever. You see, God's not going to force us to live with Him forever, because God respects us enough in that way. God is a beautiful, loving God. He's a merciful, gracious God. He's a patient God. We should all love God. We should all trust in Him. We should all trust in the God of the Bible. He is reliable. The evidence points to Him being reliable. And so, brethren, if there's any need among us as invitation today, we'd ask that you come to the front as we're about to stand and sing. If you need prayers for family members, for yourself, if you have a sin in your life, we'd ask that you please get right with your God today. Please take care of that, whether it be in public or private. Please take care of it. If you are not a Christian, another reason why I really make these lessons to be so presentable to not just Christians in this audience, but also towards people who are not Christians, who maybe have never heard about Jesus Christ in even the proper way, according to the Scriptures, that's another reason. I do a lot of the dialect in these lessons. You know, dialect that maybe Christians hear over and over again. There's nothing wrong with hearing that over and over again, brethren. And there's nothing wrong with reviewing over a Scripture. All Scripture is perfect. All Scripture is beautiful to be used. And all these things, of course, to be able to present to not just us Christians who are already saved, but also to those who need to be saved as well and who are still lost in their sin. We need to consider them as well. You must hear the Word of God, believe Jesus is the Christ in order to be saved, repent of your sins, be confessed, or confess that is Jesus Christ before men, and be baptized for remission of your sins to be added to the kingdom of God. You will then have that eternal life in heaven with God if you remain faithful unto death and continue to do justly. And remember, this afternoon, to love mercy, to have love and mercy, and to also walk humbly with God. And we'll talk about those things in the afternoon lesson. Brethren, friends, if there's any need before us, we'd ask that you come as we stand and we sing to God together.